Let us pray to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. You have gotten us up. You've led us to church to be among the people of God. And you say in your word in Hebrews 10:25, let us continue to encourage one another and all the more as the day approaches, when we shall see the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as those first apostles, Peter, James, and John, saw him on the mountain of the Transfiguration. This means we have something indeed to be very excited about. We have something indeed that should inspire us not to grow weary, but to continue in our lives with great joy and boldness to live as your people. And we praise you that you are seeing to it by giving us once again your word and your sacrament this morning. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, Lord Jesus Christ, are our rock and our redeemer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's just so exciting every week to be about the blessed, the word is labor that's frequently used, but it's a great joy to be in the Word as your pastor, as Pastor Mueller is, and he'll be with us this Ash Wednesday. We'll be side by side conducting that Lenten service this Wednesday night. But to be preparing God's Word for you every divine service. And it's a week of research, getting into the Word. It's amazing to me. Theologians like Dr. David Loy can testify to this. There's such a treasure chest in the Word of God. We could have 10 lifetimes and have more than enough sermon material for those 10 lifetimes. And so we go about conducting that research, getting into the original languages, bringing it out for you to be fed and nourished. Sunday is a big deal. It's the day of salvation. It's a day that God keeps you in the faith and keeps you alive in Christ. One of my personal goals, every pastor has different styles, is to give you something to take home. So typically I put down the whole manuscript. Today I'm trying something different. It's an extended outline. My goal here is you can take something home with you and you can share it with a neighbor or a family member or what have you. I hope you enjoy the extended manuscript, the extended outline that is. And if you do, let me know or I can go back the other way. So I'm starting off with this introduction that we are called to be bold. Now, remember, the Lutheran Church, Lutheran Christians, we have a deep appreciation for the dualities that go on in the faith. We are simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time justified and sinners. We preach law and gospel. There are two kingdoms, the political kingdom and the church kingdom. Those dualities are all over the place. Yes, you are to be humble. Yes, you are to be meek. But Christians, you are to be bold. You know your identity in the Lord. You are to have conviction and confidence as you go forth as a child of God, a son or daughter of the King. You get to live this way because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So God calls you. Rejoice in who you are, in your identity. Go forth in this world that is so confused and at times seems so lost. And live that boldness of faith. You have a conviction, that is to say, you know what life is about, for you have the word that reveals it. That is, because of the true source of life, we know vitality even when we are tired, even when we are weary, because we know who our Lord Jesus is. The glorious Son of God, even Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we have this boldness? Why do we have this ability by God's grace and the Holy Spirit not to grow weary even when we go through hard times in life? It's because of hope. But when the Word of God speaks of hope to the Christian, to you, it is a hope that is a sure and certain hope. That is an objective hope. Not a mere subjective wishing. I hope that it turns out this way. No. Because your hope is found in Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The one who actually died for your sins. The one who actually rose from the dead. The one who is actually coming again. Your hope is objective. It's rock solid. It's built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, how is this hope formed? And here we have a unique contribution to this consideration by virtue of today's epistle lesson from 2 Corinthians. In this section of 2 Corinthians, about halfway through chapter 3 into about halfway through chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, St. Paul uses a word more frequently than he does in any other of his writings, 13 letters in the New Testament. He uses the word glory or splendor 15 times. This is the theme of this section, glory. And the simple word here is doxa. It's a fun Greek word, doxa. And listen, whenever we refer to the doxology, right? And we give glory and praise to God, that doxology is celebrating the glory of our Lord and Savior, doxa. How is our hope formed? According to the Word of God, your hope that is certain and true is formed as you receive the proclamation, the word of the doxa of Jesus Christ. And the word is saying that this word in and of itself is powerful to lift you up. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And that message puts forth the doxa or the glory of Jesus in three respects. One, you receive once again this day the doxa or the glory of Jesus's death on the cross for you. And that is glorious. Though the world only sees a suffering man and a very sad image of death, what you see by the knowledge given to you by the Holy Spirit through the word of Christ is that your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And the glory of this message is that you are no longer condemned, but you in Christ are forgiven. And you are now a new creation. And as he sees you, he sees one who is covered by this grace, covered by this atonement of his blood. You are now seen as a precious and holy child of God as you believe in him. And you receive the doxa of his resurrection. So many live in fear of death. We don't have to. For us, death has changed. It's now a portal. When Christians die, we don't even refer to it as the world does. We refer to it as a falling asleep. That's how God refers to it for those who are in Christ. And that's important because we know when people fall asleep, then they wake up. We're going to get to see our loved ones in glory as they merely fall asleep because you've received the life of the resurrected Jesus. And whatever, what else gives you hope? It's the doxa of his second coming. Well, he will come in glory, and he will say to you who are clothed in Christ's righteousness by virtue of your baptism into Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. That's where your hope comes from, formed by the doxa proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a one-of-a-kind glory. It's not like Moses. Remember Moses, as recorded in the Old Testament? He had to veil his face because his light or his doxa was fading away. It had to fade away because the covenant, the old covenant that Moses represented, was a law covenant that was going to be replaced. It had to fade away. It had to go away because a new covenant was coming, a lasting covenant, the covenant that God gives you, people of God. Your covenant is different. Romans 10:4, towards the bottom of page 13. Let's read that scripture together. This is as good as any scripture about the transition from one covenant to the new covenant. Let's read together as God's people, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. We read together. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ comes. The old covenant has to fade away in the face of Moses because the new covenant has come, and that is Christ. Christ. In his covenant for you, there is no limitation. All the blessings of the new covenant can never run out, can never run dry. God never tires of keeping you in the forgiveness of sins. As you confess your whole life, God doesn't say, you know, it's been like a thousand times that you've confessed this thing. I don't know about keeping it. No. Every time he keeps you in the forgiveness of sins. And this unfading covenant is what makes us bold. So, as a result, we do not lose heart. Knowing this about our new covenant status in Christ, we do not lose heart. In the face of positive reasons, we don't lose heart. Having this ministry, as St. Paul says, there are two things that he takes into consideration as to why he doesn't lose heart. Number one is because this ministry means that I'm saved. I have salvation. I've been rescued from sin and death and the power of the devil. But the other reason why I don't lose hope is because I have this really great ministry that I get to conduct today. And I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about all God's people. God would work through you to share salvation with others, to share Jesus' love and grace to other people. People that pastors and traveling evangelists can't reach, the people at your workplace, the people in your family circles, the people that you talk to from across the country and to other countries. You are God's messengers and ambassadors to share this hope of glory. And we don't lose heart even in face of the negative reasons, because God has given us a heads up on what to expect. God tells us many times, as you go forth living this life in Christ and sharing his doxa glory and the message of the gospel, that many times people will reject you and they won't believe. He gives you a heads up. Keep loving them. Don't give up on them. But you know what to expect, so you don't lose heart. So we now live a new life. And living that new life, we see in this epistle lesson today the importance of having a life that is consistent with the doxa glory that we proclaim. So Paul talks about his way of living. Now sometimes us Lutheran Christians get a little nervous here. Are we returning to the law? No, we're talking about what comes from the gospel. The sanctification that is in Christ that he produces in your life. As you are now in this new hope of the gospel, of the doxa of the glory of Christ, the Holy Spirit leads you in the way Paul here describes that he experienced himself. Now remember, this is the Paul who would confess his struggle with sin. Romans 7, the good that I would do, I don't do. That which I hate is that which, sinful man that I am, he's got that going too. But he also knows the new life. And so he has certain convictions. Listen to his convictions about one third the way down on page 14. He says he renounces disgraceful ways. He renounces disgraceful ways. Gregory of Nyssa says, lies filled with light. It's necessary for our lives also to be illuminated by the rays of the true light. Clement of Alexandria, another early church father, said, we must try then to resemble him in spirit as far as we are able. And I asked myself, I sat back and looking at all of this and asked myself, what's kind of a bottom line here when we are living in such a way as to renounce disgraceful ways and living in his life? Now we know that we all sin every day. We confess our sins every day, the weakness of our flesh. So one good handle here might be this one. What we're really talking about is avoiding intentional or deliberate sin. Avoiding intentional or deliberate sin. Because when we do, we are compromising being ambassadors of that glory of Christ. So we strive with the Holy Spirit to live God-pleasing lives, to avoid deliberate intentional sin. Also, Paul says, we refuse cunning and we refuse adulterating the Word of God. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm not going to resort to man-made techniques and strategies to try to win people over. I'm going to stick to the truth. I'm going to proclaim and publish what is God's word and nothing else. I'm not going to try to trick people into believing or trick people in trying to be impressed by my ministry. I'm going to simply proclaim the truth, and I'm not going to tamper with that truth. And how many today will tamper with the truth of God in order to win converts? We can't do it. We stick to the open statement publishing of the truth. It is the plain and adulterated gospel of the grace of God revealed supremely in the death and resurrection of Christ that alone strikes home to his conscience. And we understand the battle. And we understand why it's so important to stick to the truth of God's word. And here we shift gears to talk about something that isn't very easy to talk about nowadays. It's not a very popular message, as I go on to page 15 in the outline. There is a real veiling, a covering that is going on in those who are perishing according to the Word of God. Now, this is a very alarming detail of this text. St. Paul is not talking about unbelievers in general. He is talking about people who are receiving or have received the word of Christ. They've heard it, they've experienced the proclamation, and it's these people he's referring to who are perishing. That is to say, we're being warned here because we receive the gospel, we hear the word of Christ. This is a warning to all of us. But what is really veiled? Not really the gospel itself. Even though Paul says what he does at 4:3, he's not saying that anything can curtail the power of the gospel itself. Rather, it appears that the gospel itself is veiled. Why? Because what's actually going on is that hearts and minds of people are being veiled as they hear the gospel of Christ. Who does that veiling? According to the Word of God, it's the God of this world in the ESV in our epistle today. Actually, however, other translations, I think like the NIV, for example, properly translated as the God of this time. The word in the Greek is eon. It's the God of this time, the God of this age. This is a reference to the devil. Now, there are similar references to the devil in other scriptures like John 12:31, the prince of this world, or Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. The Lutheran theologian Calog called the devil the ape of God because he apes or tries to imitate the authority of God. He does that even though he's a fraud and a fake and a deceiver. His realm or stage of operations is this eon. And how are we to understand that? At the bottom of page 15, there's an excellent definition of what we mean by the eon. This comes from Trench that Bulls produces for us. Here's the definition of this age or time or eon. Quote, all that floating mass of thoughts and opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any current in the world. So the devil, that is to say, relies on change, fluctuation. What's in today? What is the modern philosophy of the day to get your attention, to draw you away from God? That's his modus operandi. But God doesn't change. His truth never changes. On to page 16. So the God of this aeon blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving so that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, did not get to dawn. And here's the law that we need to take home for today. How does the evil one try to do this in your life? And there's two basic ways I want to bring out to today's message. Number one, he is trying to convince you, dear Christian, he, the devil, is not real. You know, just one of those archaic teachings of Christian tradition. But really, come on, there's not really a personal fallen angel called the devil. He's not real. Get with it, it's the 21st century, guys, right? And if you don't believe that the devil is real, then why would you ever be worried about him trying to deceive you? But the scriptures say the truth of God's word says he is real. There is a fallen angel. There is a demonic. I tell you what, in about 24 years of pastoral ministry, you know, I went through seminary, we got to study, and we got to do the word studies and see all, you know, look, this is what the Bible says. And when in the New Testament it's talking about people being sick and ill and having various physical illnesses, there's a real distinction between that and possession. And we can't say they're referring to the same thing. They're not. But then you go out into the field and God's people start to come in. Pastor, can I talk to you? Pastor, may we see you? And I have simply lost count of how God's people have encountered darkness in the demonic. They have seen things and heard things that they won't tell their friends and neighbors they've seen and heard because They think their friends and neighbors will think they're crazy. There's a real demonic force. And his first effort is to try to get you and me to deny it as if it's not real. He also wants you to deny the foundation of absolute truth. He wants you to go along with the modern day relativism that says there really isn't a right or wrong or a good and an evil. Everything is just kind of okay depending on what you want and how you define it. He wants you to go along with this cultural relativism that takes the Word of God and it picks and chooses what we're going to listen to and what we're not. What we're going to accept, what we're going to deny, whatever feels good to me, like 31 flavors. That's what he wants you to do. Go along with the world. Qualify the Word of God whenever you want to, whenever it suits what you want. And that way, he can get you to be blinded. So, though the truth is presented, all thinking and reasoning are as if it does not see it at all. The thoughts are blinded, says Linsky. So let's go to the top of page 17. Does Jesus ever describe this possibility or this state of affairs? He absolutely does. And we find it in the parable, the special parable that I'm sure you've heard many times, parable of the sower. Look at what it says here. Now, let me give you a heads up. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. But on top of page 17, the third line of this bold italics, you see the word many. It's not many, it's may. M-A-Y. May. So please read it with me and just make that adjustment when you come to it. May. Okay, here goes. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And this isn't God's fault or the gospel's fault, but the fault of the person whose heart is veiled or covered towards the gospel. And our call is to wake up and repent and hold to the word of truth and stop making compromises. That's what sinners like to do. Rather, we are called to get back to our source of light and our source of glory. The source of glory that keeps us faithful. The proclamation of Jesus Christ. The full publishing of the gospel. In him, Jesus Christ now shines forth forever God's love for us. And in him we behold all that this love has wrought for our salvation. And that light that fills you, it's not left in some kind of mysterious definition. What Paul presents is this. The light of God is known through the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Logos, the wisdom of God. Think of how God shattered the darkness in creation. The universe has now been bathed with light ever since. In the same way has your darkness been shattered. God has come to shine in your hearts. His light comes through the knowledge that you have that Jesus is your Savior. Mere nature shines with light. The center of our personal being, however, shines with the knowledge of the glory of God with his living, gracious presence in Christ. So we get back to the gospel. The source of God's light in your life to keep you bold without losing heart. And this is your source, Christian. The doxo, the Lord's crucifixion. His blood covers all your sin, guilt, and shame. The doxo, the Lord's resurrection. His eternal reign through conquering death. The doxa of the Lord's second coming. You'll be ready to see him in indescribable light. That is why we have hope. This is why we do not grow weary, even when we go through hard times. Ambrose Astor says, this is why we do not lose heart. The mercy of God which cleanses us and makes us righteous, adopts us as children of God, and endows us with a glory like the glory of Christ. And Chrysostom says that this is all attributed to the loving kindness of God so that we do not sink under trial, but we rejoice and we speak boldly. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. And even now, as he keeps you in glory, rejoice. Through word and sacrament, you will be prepared to see him face to face. This is why we are bold. This is why we do not grow weary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.